Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And the Greek cry is Christos Aneste. Come on. I'll say Christos Aneste. Your response is Alethos Aneste. Christos Aneste. Christ is risen. Let's listen to the story.
So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Let's pray. There were tears that morning. There were panting hearts. Two running, gasping, out of breath. Mary standing there, tears streaming down her face, brokenhearted. And then she heard her name, Mary, and she turned and she saw. May it be today that each of us hears our name, that we turn, that we see. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue to sing, "Jesus Christ is risen today." Thank you.
The King has returned, the prophecies fulfilled. The years of longing are over. The King has returned, and now all will be made right. Amidst shouts of praise and tears of joy, the pleading for justice, the cries for our enemies' defeat. The King has returned. The King who was driven from his land as an infant, who spent his first years as a refugee, who understands pain and suffering. But this King is not who we were looking for. This King brings justice, not over our enemies, but in the midst of our enemies. He brings peace, not in our land, but in our souls. He is the answer to the prayer we did not know we were praying. The King has returned. Long live the King. The King is dead. The hand that once held a branch now gripped a hammer. The King is dead. This King of Kings, who embraced the very nature of a servant. This Prince of Peace, broken for us. This Commander of Angels, surrendered to a cross. This King joins us in our suffering, empathizes in our weakness, and he calls us to die with him, to lay down our lives, to live in surrender, that we may be fully alive. The King is dead. Long live the King. But this King is not gone forever. The story has not ended. There is a twist, a third act. There is a third day, and on that third day, the King will strip death of its power and extinguish the sting of Hades. This King is not defeated. This King is not destroyed. This King is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The King has returned, leaving death behind, destroying hate, inviting us all to live in his victory, in his kingdom, in his peace. Yes, the King has risen.
He is the answer to the prayer we did not know we were praying. The story has not ended. There is a twist, a third act, a third day. Let me tell you a story. Famous psychotherapist Rollo May was on a quest for beauty, and he visited Mount Athos, which is a peninsula of monasteries associated or attached to Greece. And there he stumbled upon an all-night Orthodox Greek Easter lens hung in the air. The only light was from the candles. At the climax of the service, the priest gave everyone three Easter eggs, splendidly decorated and wrapped in a veil. Christos Aneste, Christ is risen, he said, as he passed the eggs around. Each person, including Rollo May, this famous person, replied, Alethos Aneste, he is risen indeed. Then Rollo May writes this, I was seized then by a moment of spiritual reality. What would it mean for our world if he had truly risen? The story has not ended. There is a twist, a third act, a third day. What would it mean for our world if it was true, if he has truly risen? The first Christians, the first followers of Christ, staked their lives on the answer to this question. So much so that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Did it really happen, this third act? If not, our faith is a waste of time. Can we be sure? If the answer is no, it didn't really happen, then the disciples have pulled the wool over our eyes. It's a conspiracy to fool the world. Except that the disciples didn't actually believe it either. Remember, doubting Thomas? But a truth be told, all of the disciples showed lack of faith. None of them believed the report that the women brought back about the empty tomb. Nonsense, they called it. And even after the risen Jesus had appeared to them, Matthew, the writer of Matthew, says some of them yet still doubted. They couldn't get their heads around this. So we couldn't say that the disciples were gullible. They were skeptical, but not gullible. What about a conspiracy theory? But when you think about it, the male disciples were terrified. After the crucifixion, they went and hid because they believed that they were next, that they were about to be rounded up and put to death as well. So they went and hid. They were cringing in fear, it says. They weren't the ones who were game enough to go to the tomb. That was left to the women disciples, not the men. The male disciples seem utterly incapable of coming up with a fake resurrection story and staking their lives on it. They certainly weren't capable of stealing the body and then starting this elaborate ruse. In fact, they were in a state of despair after the crucifixion. For them, there was no twist in the story. There was no third day. According to all four Gospels, it's the women who went to the tomb and were the first witnesses to the resurrection. In the first century, a woman's testimony was not considered reliable in a court of law. So why on earth, if it was a conspiracy, would they have written that it was the women who saw the resurrection? Why would they have written that? If it was a conspiracy, then surely the story would have started with Peter and John being there. Surely. Because the Gospels weren't written down for some decades, if the story was getting around oral tradition and it was starting with the women and the blokes were saying, this doesn't look too good, then surely they had time to just correct the story and say, hang on. It was us blokes who really saw the resurrection first. If they were concocting a story, that's how it would have started. Unless, of course, they weren't concocting a story. Unless, of course, they were simply reporting what had happened. The early reports are wispy, mysterious, confused. Surely conspirators would have got their heads together and done a much-needed job on creating a story which would ultimately become the hinge of history. Instead, the Gospels present what happened not in a neatly defined chronology of events. Rather, the resurrection is presented as the unexpected. They were not expecting this at all. The first witnesses reacted in fear. They were not ready for the twist in the story. They were not ready for the third day. But when you think about it, there was a conspiracy going on after all. One set in motion not by the disciples, but one set in motion by the authorities, trying to deal with this embarrassing fact that the tomb was empty. How are they going to cover this up? They could have easily put a stop to all the rumours that were circulating by producing the body, or by showing that the tomb was still sealed with soldiers still at the front, Roman soldiers. Even as the women were running to the men to tell them what they'd seen, the soldiers were concocting their alibi to get away with it. Damage control was underway. They had witnessed the most dramatic moment in human history, and yet the text says they were scared witless by it. In a panic, they went and told the chief priest what they had witnessed, and the chief priest bought them off, paid them big money to change the story. And so they concocted this story, it says, saying, well, we fell asleep on the job, and while we were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body. I wonder what these Roman soldiers, commanding officers, thought of the story that their soldiers, the tomb, fell asleep on the job. Don't think that would have gone down too well. Still, people will do anything for money. When you think about it, how did they know if they were asleep who stole the body? They had no way of dealing with this twist in the end of the story. except by telling another story to obscure it. Take out your notes. Look at these quotes from Philip Yancey. Author Frederick Buchner is struck by the unglamorous quality of Jesus' appearance after Resurrection Sunday. There were no angels in the sky singing choruses, no kings from afar bearing gifts. Jesus showed up in the most ordinary circumstances. A private dinner, two people walking down a road, a woman weeping in a garden, some fishermen working a lake. One need only read the gospel descriptions of disciples huddled behind locked doors and then proceed to the descriptions in Acts of the same men proclaiming Christ openly in the streets and in jail cells to perceive the seismic significance of what took place on Easter Sunday. The resurrection is the epicenter of belief. It is, says C.H. Dodd, he was a scholar, not a belief that grew up within the church. It is the belief around which the church itself grew up and the given upon which its faith was based. The story has not ended. There is a twist, a third act, a third day. It says in the scriptures that this Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead, which means that your story does not end in your death. There is a twist, a third act, a third day, a third day clothed in mystery. And on that third day, the king stripped death of its power. This king is the resurrection and the life. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The king has returned, leaving death behind, destroying hate, inviting us all to live in his victory, in his kingdom, in his peace. Yes, the king has risen. Let's pray. There is a twist in the story, a third act, a third day. Lord, may it be today that this twist in the story grips us and doesn't let us go. That in that, we be gripped by hope. And so we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Can I invite the band back, please? Let's close. So go forth knowing there is a twist in the story, a third act, a third day. Go forth then to be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen.